Minister, I bring you greetings from our regional board and 47 of your sister congregations that are throughout 311,000 square miles of five states, including Colorado, Utah, Eastern Idaho, Northern New Mexico, and Wyoming. I just came back from Casper, Wyoming, and I saw a million shades of green. The pastor, Cynthia McBride, said, well, if you came in July, it would all be brown because of the summer. So I was there in July 2 years ago. I am just a little bit over my second year here as your regional minister, and I come from, my roots are in Macon, Georgia, and I left Northern Virginia to accept the call to come and serve with you.
Amen.
I also bring you greetings on behalf of the General Church and our General Minister and President, Reverend Teresa Hoard Owens, and she asked me to tell you that she is looking forward to seeing us in Des Moines, Iowa in July. Our General Assembly will be there on July, from July 20th through the 24th. And so she is telling me to share with you all of the exciting things that they are getting ready for us. Lots of worship, lots of workshops, and just fun in hot Des Moines. I'm sure it will be hot in Des Moines. But I am even more excited to be able to bring you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And I will be speaking to you prayerfully. Please pray for me from the epistle, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Holy God, you gather your people once again in this house of prayer. And here we are, oh God, we want to hear your words so that we might be transformed and be transformers. Let us listen to what you have to say to your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want you to picture for a moment that we are another 100 years from now.
Oh, well.
There probably won't be any of us around reading books. Books.
Yes.
Like this.
Yes.
Right? Most of our kids are being brought up on books like this. Right? Are the ones on our smartphones. But imagine that there is a school teacher who was brought up the old-fashioned way. And she is in her classroom and she has a young boy. Maybe his name is Joseph. And she hands him a book. And he looks up at her and says, what am I supposed to do with this? And she says, read it. It's called reading, and it's how people install new software into their brains. Reading books installs new software into our brains. Reading helps shape our thoughts, and our thoughts shape our actions. And so today, I am here to talk to us just a little bit about how God might be installing new software into our brains. Actually, we know that God has, from the beginning of the Christian, Judeo-Christian history, has been installing new software into our brains with the Holy Bible. And I must confess to you that I don't carry my Bible anymore because, well, I do carry it. It's actually on my iPad. I read my newspaper on my iPad. I read my Bible on my iPad. I do my devotions sometimes from my iPad. But I do have my Bible on my nightstand next to my bed. And I do pick it up most of the time when I'm doing devotion as I wake up in the morning. There's just something about picking up the Holy Bible. So I feel like the school teacher is talking to me too. They're talking to all of us. But the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, this epistle as it's called in theological circles, he wrote it in approximately between the years of 47 and 57 AD. And he wrote it as he was in Corinth, thinking about visiting Rome. And he wrote it after he had, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, giving them what we should believe as Christians, the doctrine and the theology. In the first 11 chapters of Romans was really about what we believe and why we believe it. But in chapter 12, he begins to talk about how we can really live out our faith day to day. And he gives us some practical ways to do that. And you heard him, right? Did you hear him when he said that we are to what? Be living sacrifices. That God has created us in God's own image. Every one of us. Isn't that amazing? And we all look different. We think different. We don't do things the same way. But God created each one of us in God's image. God has to be pretty awesome, doesn't God? Amen. To be able to create the whole of humanity so that we look like God. But guess what? We know that in the Garden of Eden, we kind of got some things wrong, didn't we? Yeah. And so the image of us that God created us in got a little warped because Adam and Eve wanted to do what God had asked them not to do. Thanks to a little help from our friend. Our slimy friend. What'd you say, Ruth?
They're not slimy, they're just scaly.
They're just scaly. Well, they slither around, though. Who said, surely, when God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of knowledge. And what did our friend say? But surely God didn't say that. God said, that you, the tree of knowledge is for all of us, right? And so they did that, and because they disobeyed God, because they entered into this space where they wanted to be like God, then they lost that close, intimate relationship with God. And we have been living with that for the rest of time. But thanks be to God that Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is my kind of church. But Jesus came to make sure that we could fix that relationship again. That we had the choice by believing in Christ to be able to reconnect ourselves to God so that God could finish the work in us that God purposed at the very beginning of time. And so Paul, after having heard and been with the disciples, had gone to Jerusalem and talked to maybe Mark or Matthew or Luke or maybe even John and learned more about the Jesus who had knocked him off the horse, right, and blinded him. He began to understand better than most what Jesus was trying to communicate to all of us through the disciples. And so in this letter to the Romans, which I like to call a love letter, he is saying, Jesus came to help reshape God's world so that we would be positioned to be in right relationship with God once again. So I like to think that the love letter that Paul wrote to the Romans is like a GPS for us as Christians to help us reposition ourselves, because there's so much in the world that has changed. And even in the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, the world was changing. Jews had synagogues all over Rome because they were trying to live out their faith. And as they were living out their faith in their communities and in their synagogues, more people started coming to their synagogues. And those people were called Gentiles, which simply meant that they did not believe in God. They believed in multiple gods. They believed in Zeus and Hercules and all of these other people and the gods of fertility. But God was trying to show them through the Jewish people that there is but one God. And so they began to understand what the Jewish faith was trying to say, was saying about God. But they had some problems, right? Because the Jewish people, when the Gentiles started coming and worshiping and sitting in their synagogues to understand who God was, they had some problems because the Jews said, you really can't be like us unless you get circumcised. And the Gentiles were like, well, why do we have to? I don't want to have my private part cut open. And so there was tension. And Paul was trying to address this tension in this letter. And he was trying to speak to the Jews and to the Gentiles and says, Jesus has ushered in a new way of living life out and honoring God. And so he says to them, that if you really want to know what the will of God is, this is what you have to do. You have to give your whole selves. A living sacrifice means that we as human beings, created in the image of God, that all of us belongs to God. Not just our minds, not just our hearts, not just our worship on Sunday mornings, but every minute and every breath of our day should be in worship to God. That sounds easy, doesn't it? But then when you add people to the mix that you have to get along with, that you have to love, even when they act unlovely, then you have some problems. But Paul says that if we give ourselves, if we present ourselves to God in spiritual worship, then we will know what the will of God is. And as a result, we will not be conformed to the world, but be what?
Transformed.
Transformation happens when our minds are changed. Our minds are renewed, are revived. I was thinking this morning when I got up about this passage. Well, I've been thinking about it all week. But this morning, I thought about every morning, God gives us to have our bodies renewed. We drink water. Some of us first thing in the morning. Some of us drink something else the first thing in the morning. But every morning when God wakes us up, our body has been renewed. I said to you earlier, I drove to Casper, Wyoming, 4 hours, 4 hours and 10 minutes actually, from Denver. And just on the highway looking at the beautiful life of green everywhere, God renews the earth. It falls asleep in the winter and it awakens in the spring. We fall asleep at night and we awaken in the morning. And it's just automatic to us, isn't it? We expect for things to be green in the spring. It's taken a little while longer here in Colorado this year. Remember, I'm a Georgia girl. And we have more spring than Colorado does. Rooster, Colorado doesn't have spring. I was beginning to wonder if I was going to see any green. But the point is that God has created all of the universe, the creation, to be renewed. And yet, God has given us choice to be in relationship with God or not. And if we are going to be in relationship with God, Paul is helping us to be rewired for a new age of the church. Good news, this is not the church of our mothers and grandmothers. I am so glad to see young people here today. And by young people, I mean people under 60. And then there are those of us who are a little older than young. But most of our young people today, the way that they learn and the way that they understand and the way that they process is different because they have grown up with technology that we did not grow up on. That cartoon is a good example of that. And so the way that we express Jesus Christ to them has to be a little different. I did a conference in Kansas City, Missouri several years ago, and it was a theologian, Tex Sample, who was talking about even then that we as a congregation were being challenged to change the way that we do worship. And he was focusing primarily on music. Mm-hmm. Our hymns are beautiful, but the beat is not the beat of the heart of our young people. And he actually talked about that. He said, our beat is like this. And for young people, right. And so we, and I mean us today, in the way that we worship, we've got to hold on to the hymns that speak life to our hearts. But we also have to add the music of this generation. And you will hear people say, oh, we do contemporary worship. I don't care what you call it, but it has to include the music of the hearts of our young people today. And how do we do that? Paul has such a good way for us, is that we have to give ourselves first to God. Not to what we think it should be, but to what God is calling us to do. Because the reality is, most of the time, God is calling us to do uncomfortable things.
Yes.
Things that we're not used to. Things that we might not think are right.
Mm-hmm.
But how do we discern what God's will is for us? Through worship. And again, not just here on Sunday mornings. Someone said to me earlier today that this building is open almost every day of the week. You are worshiping when you care for others. You are worshiping when you take the time to stop and look in the eyes of someone who is the stranger. You are worshiping when you sit down with each other and begin to read the scriptures and say, what is God calling us to do today? Not yesterday, but today. To look at your governance and your policies and see if they are helping you to move forward into the future or if they are hindering you. Our regional board met last month, and we are looking at a new way of transacting business. Not necessarily using Robert's Rules of Order to do everything that we do. And in fact, we said Robert's Rules of Order is a guideline. But if it's in the way of us being able to make a decision on what we need to do with our property next door, then we need to follow Jesus before we follow Robert's Rules of Order.
Amen.
What is God calling Mount Air to do today and tomorrow?
Reach, teach, and serve.
Reach, teach, and serve. But what does that look like? What does that mean for you? Who are you reaching? Who are you teaching?
The community.
You are way ahead of the game than most of our congregations. One of the things that the church is struggling with today is how do we reach out in the communities where we live? You are way ahead of the game, and you have something to teach the rest of us. But the reality is that most congregations are not as full as you are on Sunday mornings. Oh my, yes. We have a congregation in Idaho where there are 12 people.
Wow.
But guess what? Those 12 people are doing mission in their community. We have a congregation here in Denver that is 120 people. And guess what? They're trying to figure it out. We all are trying to figure it out because the church has to change. But how and what we do is the answer, is the question that all of our congregations are asking. You're gifted to have a pastor who is asking the question with you and saying, let's figure this out. And so Paul is saying to us that the way that we figure it out is to give ourselves first to God. Not to Pastor Reuben, give ourselves first to God and to the Christ that lives and dwells in us as we ask the question, God, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling Mount Air to do in 2019 and beyond? That the answer to that does not lie just with your board or your leadership or Pastor Reuben. Every member of this congregation has a stake in this question. And so I want to suggest to you three things that need to happen for you to discern so that you may be transformed and renewed so that you can continue to be transformers. One is that you are coming together on a regular basis. And I saw some of that in your announcements. But as you come together, not just for fellowship, but what do you hear God saying to you, each one of you, in terms of the vision that God has for Mount Air in this community? What is God's vision for you? There are a lot of things that you could be doing and that you're already doing to make a difference, but are they the things that God wants you to do? It's hard to choose between good and good. But God is calling you to God's best. And that means discernment. That means prayer with scriptures and listening to everyone saying, this is what I see. This is what I think. And the more that we talk together, the more that God's vision will flourish among us. And we will be able to say with a good degree of certainty, not 100%, because we always, when the going gets rough, it's like, did God really say that? But the more that we are talking and praying and working together, the more that God will reveal to us, this is the path that we want that God wants us to take. Because it's not easy to figure out by yourselves. So I have to tell you a personal story. So I was in my last year and a half of seminary. Single woman. Wanted to be married. Oh my gosh, I really wanted to be married. And wanted kids, really. My body was older than what was the norm for women to bear children. And I'm going through my classes and I'm having challenges and I'm asking God, okay, God, am I really going to have children and get married? And God said to me, you're not going to have children from your own body, but your children will be many. Didn't answer the married piece, right? So I'm still just kind of, okay, God, so what's happening? Well, in the summer of that of the year before I graduated, I reconnected with someone on my faith journey who expressed that he was in love with me. But guess what? I didn't feel the same way. And so he said to me, all I ask is that you pray about it. I was like, okay. And I decided that I would fast and pray about it because this gentleman was much older than me. Halfway through the second day of fasting, God said to me, and I knew it was God because I wouldn't have said this to me, I have given you to each other. And you need to call him and let him know that. So I did call him. And I said, I've been thinking about you. And he said, I know you had to be feeling something because my feelings were so strong. But I didn't tell him what God told me to tell him. But we began to date. And that relationship blossomed. And we married 2 years later.
Awesome.
And I inherited 5 kids. 6 grandkids.
Oh my gosh.
And now I have great grandkids. My husband was 38 years older than me.
Wow.
I would have never chosen him for myself. But because I sought, and not only did I fast and pray, but I talked to my mother, and I talked to my best friend, and actually both of them said to me before I decided to fast and pray, you need to pray. But discernment is key for us. I tell that story because it is a story of discernment. Now it took me a little longer to get that than he did, right?
Mm-hmm.
Discernment means also that we have to invite everybody into the conversation. And then, what is God saying? And the vision and the path forward emerges out of that. So worship and prayer are key. Giving our whole selves. One of our leaders on the general board said that when we are discerning, we have to put everything that we want on the table and say, God, this is what I want, but not my will, but what?
Your
will be done. We have to be honest about what we want. And put it all on the table and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Secondly, we have to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And saying, not my will, but your will, begins that process of opening us up to what God wants for us. Because what God wants is better than anything we could want for ourselves.
Amen.
It will always be better. Always. Because what I would have picked for myself, whew, and believe me, I look back and I know that I would have been really in trouble had I picked who I wanted. Open ourselves up, open our spaces up in our homes and in our church and create a culture of welcome. Create a culture that embraces the other. And the political climate that we are in today, that is needed more now than ever. We need to learn how to talk to the people who don't think like us. Because remember, they too are created in God's image. And though we don't have to commit to agreeing with them, we need to commit to listening and finding common places where we can work together. We also need to be able to release the things that we hold on to so dearly. I was with Evergreen Christian Church up the hill from us a couple of weeks ago, and they are going through intentional transformation for their congregation. They have a consultant who is working with them, and one of the things that she said to them is, this is a beautiful congregation, but it feels like a congregation not for the future, but for the past. That was pretty painful to hear. And one of the things that they had heard from another consultant was that when you walk into their building, the first thing you see is a wall that is filled with beautiful crosses. Now that's comforting to us. But for young people, they were given the advice that it can be a turnoff. That was painful for them. I walked into their sanctuary, into their building 2 weeks ago, and that wall has been transformed. Mm-hmm. Their crosses are in other places, mm-hmm. so that wall is more open and welcoming. Mm-hmm. What are the things that Mount Air has that need to be released? And I'm not just talking physical things, spiritual things. If they are no longer life-giving, then maybe it's time to let them go. Lastly, we need to learn how to listen. To listen without talking. I don't know about you, but I have a problem. That when people are talking to me, I'm interrupting them. I don't know if anybody else have that disease. And so I am practicing now to keep my mouth closed until the person is finished talking. That's not easy to do when you've been doing it all of your life. But if we learn to listen, not just with our ears, but with our eyes, with our whole bodies, we will begin to see people fully. We will be able to look into their eyes and see whether they're doing okay or not, even if they tell us that they're, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. But then you look in their eyes and you can see sadness, if you're really looking. Listening with our whole being. I want to close with this quote from a 16th century woman philosopher and activist. Simone Weil said, "Those who are unhappy have no need for anything in this world but people capable of giving them attention." Amen. They have no need for anything else in the world but people capable of giving them attention. Our children, our spouses and spices. You can buy all the gifts in the world, but if you're not sitting and listening and looking and loving, then we have missed what God wants for us and for them. And so today, God is calling the church. If we are going to be the church of the future, to be renewed, so that we can be transformed and be transformers. Amen.